we've been hearing a lot, haven't we, about the basic gospel and how important it is that we know the gospel. And if you were privileged to be at the Thursday meeting where we looked at Mark 3, was it? Yeah, Mark 3. It was about the gospel, yeah. But some of the church members gave beautiful, concise explanations of the gospel. And it was a pleasure to hear that, and I trust that we all might come to that terrific knowledge of the gospel and be able to speak it out. So tonight I've called the message the heart of the gospel, the core of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, the marrow of the gospel. And our reading was from chapter 15 of Paul's first surviving letter to the church at Corinth. We know he wrote a previous letter which is lost. And in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this letter, Paul describes himself as called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. After his conversion on the road to Damascus, God sent Ananias, a disciple who lived in Damascus, to minister to him. Ananias wasn't too keen, so he hesitated because he knew what Paul had been getting up to, persecuting Christians. But God said to him, "Go, for he," that's Paul, "is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." God chose Paul, God called Paul, and God commissioned Paul. And Paul is writing this letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, sanctified, set apart for the gospel. Now, Corinth was a great commercial centre. Luxuries, it was a seaport. Luxuries from all over the world were available. And the vices of the world were also to be found in Corinth. The city was wealthy, worldly, and wicked. Now, when Paul was at Ephesus, he heard that there were divisions among the Corinthian saints, and there was false teaching on the resurrection of the dead. So in this letter, Paul aims to mend the divisions, to heal the divisions, and to correct the false teaching. And he starts in our verses by reminding them of the gospel which he preached to them. He calls them back to basics. He calls them back to base camp. Now, when people climb a big mountain like Everest, they set up a series of base camps as they proceed. Places where they can become acclimatized and where there is food and shelter and where they can come back to if they start getting into trouble. If we get into trouble or doubt or puzzlement in our Christian lives, the safe thing to do is to go back to something of which we are absolutely sure and start again from there. And the Corinthian church had been distracted by all the goings on in the church, and they were focusing on the wrong things. Just as we today can so easily be distracted from the gospel by running after new things, it's best to follow the old paths, sticking to the essential truths of the gospel, of the faith, the basic gospel. Some might say, give it a rest. You're out of date. You need to go with the flow. Learn from the world. If you don't, the church will be left behind. Why don't you embrace some new ideas? You need more excitement. You need more pizzazz and more hoof. You need to give the people what they want. You need to present more feel-good stuff. You need to preach a different gospel. The name it and claim it gospel. The health and wealth gospel. The positive thinking gospel. You need to have more entertainment on a grand scale. More anecdotes. More soothing stuff. Forget the wrath of God. Focus and concentrate on the love of God. Think big and use gimmicks. Now, the televangelist Oral Roberts shut himself in the prayer tower of his Oral Roberts University and said that God would take him home unless $8 million was raised for his ministry. So let's get Pastor Chola to sit on top of the church until he's raised £80,000. But if you do all these things, what will you get? You'd likely get a big church, might get a mega church, where most people don't know Christ. Where soon they get bored and start running after something new again. And as they've found out in America, young adults, especially, will see through all this. He'll see through the floss and the gloss, the froth and the bubble, the glib and the glitzy, and they'll look for something real, something relevant, something redeeming, the preaching of the Word of God. And Paul sticks to the preaching of the basic gospel because he knows there's something more at stake than immediate pleasure and enjoyment. Something more than eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Something more than being popular and successful in the eyes of the world. The eternal destiny of his hearers is at stake. And Paul has been called and commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he faithfully did this in season and out of season, until he could say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And he preaches it over and over, again and again, time after time. For unbelievers, so that they might believe and be saved, and to believers, that they may remember it, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it, and to be built up in their most holy faith and love for Christ. Now let's look a bit more closely at our text. The first part of our text, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul has heard about this serious doctrinal error, which was being touted in the church at Corinth. And it was an error that could undermine the very foundations of their Christian faith. An error so serious that Paul had to respond wisely and well. And we see how Paul, the master pastor, handles this issue. First of all, he doesn't write them off. He doesn't say, you're hopeless. You're not fit to be members of the church in Corinth. I'm beginning to wonder if you are really and truly saved. No, Paul doesn't do that. He knows that the church in Corinth is not his church. It's God's church. He knows that God has called him to plant and nurture churches. He knows that new Christians, especially if they're surrounded by zealous pagans, as we are, and atheists, can be adversely affected and influenced by secular views and secular behaviour creeping into the church. And Paul knows how to approach the problem. He doesn't charge in to tackle the problem head on. He doesn't behave like the proverbial bull in the china shop. He uses the military strategy of the indirect approach. He doesn't even mention what the problem is for a while. Paul's first point is one of assurance. Brothers, he assures them that there are his brothers and sisters in Christ. That he and they are members one of another, having been baptized with the same baptism, having the Spirit of God living in them, the Spirit who would lead them into all truth. He addresses them gently and kindly, and he takes care to encourage them, and he rehearses with them the essence of the gospel. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. I would remind you, brothers. Paul is gently rebuking them and reminding them of the message which he had already preached to them. The message that they had not only listened to, but by the power of the Holy Spirit of God had heard. The gospel. In Old English, the God spell. Good words. The good news. The world-shattering news. The too-good-to-be-true news. The incredible, surely not for me, news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, and now also Son of Man. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. They didn't reject it. They didn't scoff at it and ridicule it. They received it. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand. He looks to the foundations. The foundational truth of the gospel. You must build on strong foundations. They found that out in a place in Italy. They built a tower. And when they reached the second floor, it began to sink and lean. The foundation was only 3 meters deep. I think that's about 10 feet. And the subsoil was weak and unstable. It became the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Our Christian faith needs to stand on strong foundations. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are being saved. Salvation is in Christ and in no other. And in Christ you have been saved from the penalty and pleasure of sin. And you are being saved from the power of sin, and you will be saved from the very presence of sin. And Paul goes on to state the bare bones of the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. For I delivered. Paul was the messenger. But it wasn't his message, not something he dreamed up himself, not a product of his brilliant mind, and not something that other people had dreamed up. It was God's gospel. For I delivered to you when you were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, when you were without God and without hope in the world. For I delivered to you as of first importance, fundamental, foundational, essential, key. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul received this from Christ, who he first encountered on the road to Damascus. And this is the message, that Christ died. Christ died. The Christ, the Messiah, the King who was to come. Jesus Christ, the Lord. That Christ died for our sins. We deserve to die. Jesus died in our place to take the punishment for sin that a righteous God demands. Christ didn't die for his sins. He was the sinless one. He was punished and died for our sins, the sins of his people. So that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness. If you are a believer in Christ today, you can say, he died for my sins. He bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And the plain and awful truth disclosed in the scriptures is also this. Those who don't turn from rebellion and disobedience towards God, those who say, so what? I don't care about God. I don't want God. They will get their wish granted. They will spend an eternity separated from God. And in that eternity, they will pay themselves for their own sins. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with scriptures. Christ's death was foretold in the Old Testament. In Genesis 3, God says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first disclosure of the gospel. What was promised is now proclaimed. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. Paul adds this to emphasize that the death of Christ was a real death. A real death that resulted in a dead body. And dead bodies are interred in a grave. It's final. It's irrevocable. It's finished. Dead and buried. But then Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised. Satan thought he'd won. He thought he'd ruined God's plan. He thought he'd provoked men to finish Jesus off. But up from the grave, he arose. Death could not hold him. Jesus Christ defeated death. The world witnessed the death of death in the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day before his body could decay. that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. The resurrection of Jesus was promised in the Old Testament. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared. He appeared to over 500 people. The reality of his resurrection was proved by his appearing and his being seen. Christ died, and his burial proved his death. Christ was raised, and his being seen proved he rose again. And now, having laid the foundations, Paul turns to address the specific problem in the Corinthian church in this chapter. So later on in the chapter, he addresses that by saying, some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead. And later on in the chapter, Paul goes on to show how Christ's resurrection is the assurance of our own resurrection. And I believe that Jeff Lowe will be speaking on that part of chapter 15 soon. And Paul describes the future life of Christians and unbelievers later on. Those who are saved and those who are still lost. Those who can look forward in joyful and confident expectation of eternal life with God in heaven, and those who have no such hope. Those who have not received and embraced the good news. And we ask ourselves, which category am I in? Am I a Christian? If you ask that question and you are, we mustn't forget the basics. We mustn't be distracted. We mustn't get caught up in secondary matters. We must always remember, rehearse, and return to the basic gospel. And we must use any method which helps us. Keep a diary, as the Puritans did. Memorize scripture. And even write notes to yourself, if that's helpful. But always remember to repeat, to remember. Remember this, Christianity is Christ. Christ is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Christ died a real death and was buried. Christ was raised a real body and was seen. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And let us Christians live our lives looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you are not yet a Christian, you've been warned. There's a tsunami coming. Run for safety. Run to high ground. Run to a safe, high place. Run to Christ. Confess your unbelief. Tell him you want to turn away from your disobedience and rebellion and ask him to give you the faith to believe and turn to him. And keep on asking until you receive the gift of faith, so that you might trust in him, your hope might be in him, and you might love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Amen.